The angelic announcement of Christ's birth that we just read in Scripture, that first Christmas night, there's two things about it. First, there's this wonderful proclamation worthy of the greatest birth in humankind's history. And secondly, did you notice it included an invitation? In verse number 12, the angel says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The angel was in effect saying to the shepherds that they needed to do something. Here's good news. You need to do something with this good news. Good news is like that. Really good news. Really good news has an impact on our lives. The gospel good news is exactly like that. It requires a response. The gospel news is the greatest news for sinners desperately in need of a Savior. So in this passage, we are going to examine the announcement from heaven, the proclamation of the good news, and then we're going to look at the human response to that good news by the shepherds, and also there's a little bit there by Mary as well. And all the while that we're going through this, I'd like you to contemplate this good news and ask yourself, how should I be responding to this truly good news? What should my response be to the events that happened as recorded in Luke chapter 2? And let me say this. This news is more important than all of this week's headlines put together. It's more relevant, more important, greater. This is the greatest proclamation that has ever been heralded. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning is the heavenly announcement in verses 8 through 14. We want to look at the good news that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds who were in or near Bethlehem. And then the next thing, after we look at that, we'll look at the shepherds and Mary as well, the response to the good news. The angels proclaim, and the human beings respond to the announcement. So, first thing we want to look at is the heavenly proclamation. And there's some important truths here. I want to just run through them fairly quickly. The first thing we want to see is that God chose, as the recipients of this first announcement of the birth of Christ, God chose lowly shepherds. In the same area, it says, that Jesus was born, some shepherds were tending their flock at night. Now, the historical evidence suggests that there's a good possibility. I don't think we can say for certain, but there's a good possibility that the sheep that were being tended by these shepherds were the very sheep used in the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. So these shepherds are tending the Jerusalem sheep, if you will, the ones who are going to be offered up in the offerings in the temple. Now these shepherds, verse number 8, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch. These shepherds were considered at this time, this period in history, to be the lowest class of people. In some sense, these were the outcasts of Israel. These were a despised class of people socially and religiously. For one thing, their occupation made it very difficult for them to stay ceremonially clean. And ceremonial cleanliness was extremely important to the religion of that day. So basically, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. They were also considered unscrupulous and untrustworthy. Thus, literally, Shepherds in that day were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. So these were considered a really low class of people. And in spite of all this, God chose them to be the ones who get the birth announcement. In that same region, there were shepherds, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the angel said, I'm going to bring you some good news. God chose lowly shepherds because God is a gracious God. And we would do well this morning to ask ourselves, who are we that we should be so blessed? Because we have this announcement. Many of you brought Bibles with you this morning. And if you didn't bring Bibles with you, we've got some in the pew for you. How blessed we are in our particular culture that we have God's Word so readily available to us. Up-to-date translations, good scholarly translations for us to read from. Who are we that we should be so blessed like these shepherds? Who were they? Lowly shepherds. That's who we are. And yet we're blessed by God with the good news. As a matter of fact, we've got it in full. We've got it completely. I think it was a few years ago I saw this video clip online. I'm not sure, fairly recently. But the scene in this video clip was a small kind of makeshift runway. And a small plane was coming down and landing in the midst of a fairly large group of natives. It was very clear when you watch this, they were no doubt from some poor tribal village in some remote part of the world. And you see this plane landing in this video clip I watched. This is a real video of this plane landing and these natives. And these natives are getting really excited. There's joy on their faces, and they're happy, and they're dancing up and down, and so on. What was it that this plane was bringing them to make them so excited? And I couldn't help. I mean, you couldn't help but watch this, and tears are streaming down my eyes as I'm watching this. You know why they were excited? Because this particular tribe of people was receiving for the first time the Word of God printed in their language. And it was just unbelievable. They were so excited. They took the boxes from the plane that we're carrying, and they were holding up, and they were dancing around, and they were jumping for joy. They were so excited that they had the Word of God. Who are we that the Word of God in our culture, we have access to it readily? We can go to churches where it's preached and taught. We have translations of the Bible. So the first thing we see in this passage is God is so gracious in giving these shepherds the announcement. Hey, shepherds on the field tending your flocks, guess what? I have got great news for you. The second thing we see in the heavenly announcement is God manifests his glory. Verse number 9. The angel of the Lord appeared to them while they're keeping their flocks, tending their flocks. And the glory of the Lord shone about them, around them. Not just an angel, but God's glory shone all around these shepherds. And of course it says, and they were filled with great fear. Now the angel's not named in this particular passage because it's what he says that's the focus of this particular passage. And the glory of the Lord is visible. And that's what the glory of the Lord is in the scriptures many times. The visible presence of God in creation. A visible expression of the brightness that represents God's majesty and greatness. How great is God? Well, let me tell you, if you saw the visible expression of his glory, it represents just how great God is. It's a manifestation of God's transcendent being. It's a statement saying by God, I'm completely glorious. Glorious in all my attributes, all my character, all my power, all my greatness. The glory of God shown round about these angels. It represents also God's presence. Because God has now come to dwell in the midst of his creatures. Jesus, God, in the flesh, is going to live amongst the human beings. This is the very glory that the Bible says will fill the new Jerusalem, so that there'll be no need of sun anymore. The glory of God will light the future eternal kingdom. This is the unique and unparalleled brightness of God's glory, pointing us to the fact that there's no one like God. He's infinitely above all else. He is excellent. He is perfect. And no wonder, in the presence of the glory of God, the shepherds were greatly afraid. May we come before God with the understanding that there is none like him, that he is worthy to receive all of our praise and honor and worship. So, God chooses these lowly shepherds and God's glory appears. And the third thing we see in this announcement is that joy will replace fear. Verse number 10, the angel says to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now, in the Greek text, it's clear there, the same word for great fear is now used for great joy. Kind of like a play on words, Luke is saying, they had great fear, but the angel says, I'm going to bring you news that brings you great joy. That's what Luke is trying to say here. Instead of fear, you can have joy. Because the good news is being proclaimed. The first proclamation of the good news in the New Testament after Christ's birth is being put. The gospel's being preached here. And notice it's personal. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were filled with great joy. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you." Bring you. It's personal. It's for you shepherds. And then he says it will be for all people. Because in Luke's gospel particularly, and in the book of Acts to follow that Luke wrote, gospel's for everyone, including the Gentiles. The news is for everyone to hear. Instead of the wrath of God that sinners deserve, in Christ, they get the joy of God for all eternity. We sang this morning, joy has dawned upon the world. Promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Joy can replace fear. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. Joy can replace fear. My wife's testimony before she embraced the gospel goes something like this. She was brought up Catholic and petrified of God. When we were first married, I wasn't a believer in any way, shape, or form. And my wife would go to bed at night and she'd say to me, aren't you afraid? And of course, being the fool I was, no. But she was petrified. She would say her prayers before go to bed because she was petrified. And her testimony would be, and rightly so, that when she came to Christ, joy replaced that fear. See, that's the idea. Fear not. This is good news, and it brings you great joy when you embrace it. Martin Luther was like that. He had what was known in German as Angsttung. German word that means this inner struggle, no peace whatsoever in his soul. Never, never. He was just a mess inside. His soul was filled with anxiety and unrest. And he would say it was filled with anxiety and unrest because of God. It was God's fault. And he was a monk. And he couldn't find salvation for his soul. Only despair, day and night. He couldn't find peace in his prayers, in his fasting, in his good works. Nothing. This Angsttung, this inner struggle, this anxiety and unrest was so strong that he went to confession every day. In the monastery, he had a particular person, a confessor that he went to every day, daily. And this is history. He drove this guy crazy with his confessions. Every day, so much so that he would literally spend hours with this guy confessing his sins when he just confessed them the day before. One day, apparently, he confessed his sins for 6 hours. And he'd just gone to confession 24 hours earlier. 6 hours. He just could not find it. So much so that Luther, you can read it, Luther says, I hated this righteous God who punished sinners. Because he knew that he could never measure up. His righteousness could never measure up. And then when Martin Luther finally one day understood the good news that you can have Christ's righteousness credited to your account and your sin given over to Christ, when he understood this good news that Jesus became our righteousness, that we have Christ's righteousness and Jesus takes away our sins if we embrace him by faith. When that happened, Luther said his anger turned to love. He loved this God who justified him by grace. And his fear was replaced by joy. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. The fourth thing we notice is this in this announcement is this baby is supremely special. Verse 11. For unto you, meaning here's the good news. I told you I'm going to bring you good news. Here it is in verse 11. The angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's who's been born, a Savior. Meaning, here's the one who's going to bring deliverance from sin that all men desperately need. He's the one who's going to make atonement on the cross, rise again from the dead in victory. And all who embrace him by faith, he will save. Savior. But it's not just a Savior. Because the angel makes it very specific. This particular Savior is actually the Savior because he's Christ. The Greek term for the Jewish term, Messiah. He's the coming one. He's the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the King. He's Christ the Lord. In this particular case, the Greek form indicates Yahweh, God's name. He's God. The angel describes this child in the most holy and high terms that can be described. This baby is supremely special, so special, verse number 12, that the angel says, and this will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, which is a cattle feeding trough. That's the sign. Implying he's such a special baby, he's supremely special, go find him. This baby is supremely special. And then the next thing we see is he's so special his birth is praiseworthy. Verse 13. And suddenly after this announcement, there's with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Can you imagine that? After the announcement, there's a multitude, which stresses the number, of the heavenly host, which literally means army. But this is an army not coming to war. This is an army coming saying, you can have peace. You can have peace with God. A message of peace. The host of heaven praises God, just as we, his people on earth, should do. As we come together and praise God corporately, sing praises to his name. And the last thing I want you to see about this announcement is that God's grace is exalted in verse number 14. God's grace is exalted. Because here's what they say, or here's what they sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God's grace is exalted. The angels give glory to God for the birth of this child and give a message of peace on earth among those with whom the Lord is pleased. It's not talking about political peace, a temporal peace. Not talking about just the absence of war. This is the peace between sinners and God, because this Savior is going to reconcile, do reconciliational work. He's going to take the sins of the world. This is true peace, which can only come from God and only comes by his favor, by his grace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased, or peace to men on whom his favor rests, the NIV says. It means God brings peace upon his people, the emphasis being on God, not man, on God's grace, not man's works. It's not a universal salvation. It's not everybody gets this. It's for those who by grace come to know Christ through faith. Salvation is God's work, embraced by sinners through faith alone, a humble, receptive faith by the grace of God. So that's the heavenly announcement. That's what's going on here in the heavens. Now let's see what goes on earth. We see the human response in verses 15 through 20. And again, good news requires a response. Here's four. The first thing we see in verses 15 and 16 is the shepherds manifest faith without hesitation or reluctance. The shepherds manifest faith without hesitation or reluctance. The Bible says when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. There's a sense of urgency. It's hard to translate it, but when they say, let us go, this is urgent. It's not like they sit around and, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing if we go. It's important also to note they don't go in order to believe. They go because they do believe the message of the angel. The participle with haste, or I think the NIV says they hurried off, not only means in a hurry, but there's eagerness. They're eager. They go quickly. They want to find Mary, Joseph, and this baby lying in a manger. They don't hesitate to go. They don't go to see the baby reluctantly. They move by faith. That's how faith needs to move. No hesitation, no reluctance. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? We trust God. We just trust God. We simply believe what God says. And so the shepherds are an example of this kind of faith that moves without hesitation or reluctance. The second response we see is they then spread the good news. Verse 17 and 18, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. After this visit, they spread the word about what they were told and about what they've seen. It's an amazing thing. Their testimony wasn't allowed in court. They were such a despised class of citizens, they couldn't testify in court. But God chose them, in a sense, to be the first evangelists. They're now proclaiming the good news to others. And verse 18 says, those who heard the shepherd's testimony wondered or were amazed at what was said. Or astonished. They're not doubting, but they're astonished. And let me just say this. Really good news is hard to keep to yourself. Really good news is hard to keep to yourself. You have really good news and you just kind of let it out to people. Hey, you're not going to believe what happened. Or you're not going to believe this. Or guess what? Or wow. Really good news. Now, it's really important that we be accurate with the gospel. It's really important that we understand it thoroughly. But it's also really important as believers that we proclaim it from our hearts. Because it's had such a joyful impact on our lives. And so we proclaim it with joy, what God has done by his transforming grace in our lives. So we see the first response is the shepherds manifest faith without hesitation or reluctance, and they spread the good news. Number two. Number three, the third response here is Mary. Notice in verse number 19 what verse number 19 begins with. But. This is a deliberate contrast between those in verse 18. It says they wondered at what the shepherds told them, were astonished at what the shepherds told them. But Mary did something different. Her contemplation here is commended above those who simply are astonished and wonder. We should wonder, we should marvel, excuse me, we should be amazed at the gospel. But we should also use our minds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We should reflect. We should think so that we understand more. And keep on marveling and wondering and being amazed. So Mary's reaction was to keep this event in her heart and mind. Mary's response to the shepherds coming even. The idea is she actually learned from the shepherds. Their testimony adds to what she already knows. She's putting all of this stuff together. She's thinking seriously and deeply about what all these things mean. She demonstrates spiritual depth, is the point. The kind of spiritual depth we should have. I remember one time, some years ago, I was in my church office, and I was studying. Had a bunch of commentaries and books on my desk and had my Bible open and I was studying and there was a knock on the door and the person came in and the person saw that I was reading or studying. And I once actually saw a cartoon with the same thing. This person who came in said the same thing that I saw this church cartoon say. This person said, "Oh, I'm glad I'm glad I didn't interrupt you when you were doing something important." You're just studying. You're just reading some books and studying and thinking about the things of God and stuff. You're not doing anything important. That was the person I just said that. And I saw that in a cartoon once. Same scenario. Because people think, what a waste of time. Do something. You're the pastor. You know? We're that way in our culture. Do something. Don't take an hour or two every once in a while and sit down and think about the things of God and meditate on the things of God and contemplate on the things of God. And Mary's being held up here. These other people wondered and were amazed at what the shepherds told them, but Mary pondered them. I'm saying thinking is important. Learning is important. Understanding the Word of God is important. We must not be, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not be the kind of church that says, well, what do you believe? And say, well, go ask the pastor. Whatever he, you know. We must grow. And we must seek to grow deeply and soundly in Christ. And the fourth response here, in verse 20, is the shepherds praise God in response to his grace. Verse number 20. Mary treasures up these things and ponders them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So while Mary's thinking, the shepherds return back to their fields, I guess. They got to go back to the job. But they're glorifying God and praising God for the good news that they had the privilege of hearing and the privilege they had of going to Bethlehem and seeing the baby. They knew that the words of the angel were true. That this was the Savior, this was Christ the Lord, that God was at work fulfilling his promises, and how can we not respond to this great and glorious and merciful and loving God whose steadfast love endures forever? How can we not respond with praise, glorifying God? So what we have here is the heavenly announcement and the human response. If you're here and personally, as an individual, have never embraced Jesus Christ, then you ought to be fearing the wrath of God to come. It's just the message of the Word of God. You ought to be fearing the wrath of God to come. And the good news is you can flee the wrath of God to come, and you can come to Christ. And joy can replace fear, because you can come to know the joy there is in Christ by just simply receiving the gospel message with all your heart. If you're a believer, this message must never get old. This is the message that must drive us moment by moment and day by day. This is the message we respond to with a growing faith that's not reluctant or hesitating. This is the message we respond to by spreading the news that's made us so joyful. This is the message that requires us to seriously and deeply meditate and reflect on all that God has revealed about this message. And this is the message we respond to by praising God and glorifying God, for he's so great and so glorious and so perfect and so merciful and good. This is the message that causes us to sing, as we sang this morning. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what good news, what glorious news. We thank you and praise you for Christ. Pray that you'd just pour out your grace upon us that we might respond in these ways that are proper, that you are worthy of, I pray. And now as we take the Lord's Supper, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that this baby was born to go to the cross and that Jesus went to the cross and Jesus bore our sins and Jesus bought with his blood our salvation. Help us to proclaim the gospel in the Lord's table this morning, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.